Mother's Day is such like a wonderful day of reflection. I feel like we get to express our gratitude. My mom's here. Thanks for being here, Mom. Receiving this motherly love, it's a very unique thing. I think Patty was saying that this idea that mothers believe in us more than we believe in ourselves. And I think there's something about that that's very true. I think it's this affection that draws us into a greater sense of who we are called to be. One of my favorite guys, G.K. Chesterton, he says that mothers practice what he calls general enlightenment. Enlightenment in the sense of like being able to see, oh my gosh, there is so much more, right? Enlightenment, this greater sense of truth. But general enlightenment, meaning like there's no subject that they don't somehow have to instruct upon, right? Whether it's like basic hygiene or cleaning up your room, whether it's like how to function socially, whether it's getting our homework done or breaking our hearts or whatever it is that we have to go through in life, every single part of it, we find ourselves incredibly reliant upon this love. He says it's like Queen Elizabeth and Aristotle all wrapped up into one. But we are so grateful for our mothers today. And I think just a wonderful time to reflect as well on the fact that there's a side of God's love that is captured in this idea of mothering. I think of Jesus in his ministry, his heart would break with this motherly affection. In fact, that is the image that he uses as he looks at Jerusalem in the very last days of his life, looking upon the city, and his heart breaks. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, that I could gather you like a mother hen would gather her chicks. And this love of God, understanding that love of God, I think is critical for us. Because that sort of love is not simply something that we receive, but something that we give. That as Christians, we're following in Jesus, and that means we are learning to feel what he felt towards the things that he valued. And when Jesus sees those that are suffering or sees those that are hurting, he sees through the brokenness to these little children that he longs to cover and protect. And today we're looking at a prayer of Jesus that he gives in his very last moments, which are important moments, right? You note what people say in their last. You can go back and you can, somebody like Moses, right, before kind of at the end of his life, gives these beautiful proclamations of vision. And I think in many ways, Jesus does the same. These last chapters of his life and what he shares. He's going, here's the whole thing, right? I love this. He's saying, a new commandment I give you. Love each other as I have loved you. Which you think love, that doesn't sound like a new commandment. And it wasn't. It was to love how Jesus loved. That was the new commandment, which was to get down and wash the feet of his disciples. Right? That's so filled with vision. This is what you guys are here to do. You are going out into the world to wash feet. This is your assignment, to love in that way. And in our passage today, we're going to hear Jesus pray. He's going to pray in front of his followers. And he's showing us so many things that we just like will never quite comprehend. I like how in chapter 16, he's going to say, gosh, there's so much more I wish I could tell you, but you're not ready. Which reminds us that we have a lot of growing up to do, don't we? That often truth that we're given today is enough for today, and there's more to come. But in this truth, we see a window into God's very character. We see his heart for us. We see the danger of what awaits. We see the vision for God's rescue plan being unfolded to the world. So many beautiful themes in this. Backing up a little bit, you know, I'm leaving for a sabbatical. And last week we were in prayer and we were reading out of John 16. And I came across this verse of Jesus's, and I thought this might be a good theme verse for me for the sabbatical. He says in John 16:16, in a little while you will no longer see me. Again, in a little while you will see me. Like a sabbatical is an interesting sort of thing. Like, hey, just so you know, I'm going to be gone for a little bit, but then in a little bit I'll be back. So it's an opportunity really for renewal. We have applied actually for a grant for this. And they were like, don't do any work. This is about what is going to bring your heart to light. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for you guys letting me do this. Grateful for the time with my family that all of us, our whole family gets to go for a good chunk of it. Gabe and I are going not next Sunday, but the Saturday after that. So next Sunday will be my last Sunday here for the summer. Gabe and I are going to walk across England, which will be super fun. And because I think deep down, I just sort of wish I was English. And maybe lived like 100 years ago in England or something like, I mean, I guess they were getting bombed at the time. So maybe not that part of it, but I do love England. But you guys are going to be fine here. I'm just so thankful for our leadership and our team. I feel like our team's never been stronger. Greg has just been such the backbone of what happens here. I'm so grateful for him, and not just running tech and Sunday mornings, but the shepherding needs, the discipling that happens on Tuesday nights. Our elder board is here. If you don't know Steve Hester, if you need to like go call dad, you can call Steve. But our whole elder board is here and really available. Tony Smith is one of our elders. We've got a number of people like that that are willing to just, if you need somebody or if there's a concern or somebody to kind of lean on, they're great to talk to in that. We've got Beth, my friend. She's agreed to step in for the summer and provide kind of a curation of our Sunday mornings, which really will involve a reflective piece with the scripture every Sunday. That's just so close to my heart. But we've got a great team of people coming in to teach all summer long. We've got our team. We'll each be teaching a couple times. Travis is going to start us off. Greg will be teaching. Beth will be teaching. Toby's going to be teaching. My friend Billy Tarka, if you knew him from years ago, he's coming back to preach a couple. Chad Morrison is preaching, our youth pastor before Travis. Friend of mine, Jamie, is going to be preaching. She's a spiritual director up in Newport. Steve Krantz is going to be preaching. And somebody new to you guys, I think, but this guy that I've just really appreciated kind of from afar and become friends with recently, but his name's Mark Foreman. He's a pastor down in Carlsbad. And you know, if you know the like Switchfoot guys, that's his kids. So I was like, can John lead worship that Sunday? And he's like, no. So that's out. But he's just a cool guy, good surfer, and just a fun guy. So I'm excited for you guys. There's going to be a great group of people familiar to you and then some new faces in there. So anyways, you're in good hands. You know, I hope for all of us that there can be something for all of us in the space of this. And I guess what I mean by that is, you know, my heart just kind of at its deepest, I think, is for the church. I remember having a conversation with when I was doing my doctorate, I had an expert advisor and he was like, Jeff, academia, that's where you need to be going. And that really was his heart. And it's a beautiful heart in going, how do we love God with our minds and how do we infiltrate that space that used to be like kind of belonged to truth and it feels like it's kind of lost his way. And I remember thinking, no, that's great, but that just isn't it for me. That my heart is for the church and I don't necessarily know why. It's just sort of what I feel like I've been handed. But I think really deep down, he pushed back and said, why? Why is it the church? And I said, I believe that the church is the hope for the world. That's the plan. That God is doing this deep redemptive work in the world. But that work is through the church. That's the assignment. And Jesus in these last days is setting the stage for that. He's going, I'm going to be gone and then I'll come back. But in the meantime, you guys are the ones that are going to bring the good news to the world. And I think Jesus knew he needed to leave. He said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bring the Spirit to you in a very new way. Next Sunday is Pentecost, which, by the way, we're having baptisms next week. So if you haven't, talk to me because we got a number of people being baptized, a bunch of kids, and it's going to be awesome. So if you've never done that, all that Hannah's getting baptized next Sunday. It's just a beautiful way of saying like yes to God with our whole heart and with our whole self. But Jesus says, I've got to leave. I'm going to leave you the Spirit, but this whole thing has got to scale. And I think Jesus kind of wisely knew that if he stayed, we would just keep letting him take the last shot, right? It's like, what do you do when you're like down to the final minutes? You just give the ball to Kobe and you're like, shoot it, Kobe. And I think Jesus was like, I think I'm going to take myself out of the game because all of you, right? You are the ones to take these last shots. You are the ones that need to learn how to follow and become like me. That if he did it, we would be content to sit back and watch. But what we're being invited to over and over again is to participate in the kingdom of God, to help bring it to this world, to receive the light and then bear the light, to be salt, to be influence. How do we step into our vocation? It's by bringing this truth to the world. John 3:16 and 17, words that we know so familiarly but encapsulate so much. It says that God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This whole act is this rescue, this redemption of something that God loves so much. And I think we can take it a little bit for granted. Like, well, yeah, God obviously loves the world. I mean, just look at us, right? We're so lovable. And we like maybe need to take another look at that, don't we? I was reading this article, and I'm going to admit, I don't even necessarily know the credentials behind it. And as I was reading it, I was thinking, this is kind of wacky. But the guy, who was a scientist at a university, was saying, trying to explain why aliens haven't contacted us. Like, I think he kind of had his feelings hurt. Like, come on, guys. And he's like, it must be these gamma rays that are like blocking out the system. This is like clouded us from this. So the aliens, because obviously they would want to get to know us, right? And I'm thinking, would they? Like, if I was an alien and I was flying by Earth, I'd be like, yeah, let's keep going, right? Like, these people are chaos personified, right? Divided and greedy and at each other's throats, cannot get along with each other, constantly at war with each other, evoking all kinds of terrible tragedy on this little planet. You would be like, let's keep going. But God looks at this world and his heart breaks. He looks at this world and he says, oh, I long to gather you like a mother hen would gather her chicks. And here's the deal. If we're going to do that, let's say that's the assignment. And Jesus has said, I'm going to take myself out, but you guys are then going to be my hands and feet. We have to be able to love the world like that. To not see the brokenness and be like, ugh, but to lean into it with hearts of compassion, hearts that pray and contend on behalf of truth for the salvation of the world. And to have this kind of heart takes time. It's got to be cultivated in us. It's something that's slowly changing. Jesus is saying to them, there's things I long to tell you, but you're not ready. Probably the limitation there is their hearts. They're still caught up with themselves and still just overly self-centered and possessive. And all these things need to soften and be shaped. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says it like this. He says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the transformation that needs to take place. And Jesus is leading us into this. He's going to call it discipleship. Paul very rarely uses that word. He refers to this as transformation, but both, in a sense, are doing the same thing. That we're learning to have this same image, and what we see here is it's this image of glory. Jesus is going to pray this prayer, and I want to read this scripture and just let us kind of soak in it for a moment. This prayer of Jesus' heart for his people and for the work that they're about to step into. Jesus is about to go through and finish his work on the cross, but then is beckoning us to follow. And in John 17, here's our passage, verses 6 through 19. He says, I have revealed your name to the people who you gave me from the world. That's his disciples. As it turns out, that's us as well. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. Because I've given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They've believed that you sent me. Jesus, they're overhearing this. John is maybe jotting down notes as Jesus is praying these prayers, and he's praying about them, and he's going, God, thank you that you've given them to me And everything I have, I've given to them. Everything you've given me. He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours. And everything you have is mine. And I am glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Prayers for this unity of us. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. That is what this is all about. I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by truth. The word of the Lord. These words of Jesus, this is a prayer that is all about glory. And glory is an interesting concept. I mean, glory is something that, to be honest, in our sort of brokenness, we tend to grip and quench. What you see here is a sense of glory that's given and received. There's almost a like rhythm or a circularity to glory, that it's this way of honoring others as we are being honored. And somehow we're supposed to not only understand this as the very nature of the relationship between Jesus and the Father, but ourselves to get caught up in it. Leslie Newbegin says, to interpret the word glory is to interpret the whole gospel. What is the point of this? Well, Jesus has said the fullness of joy, but you're like, it's somehow captured in this ongoing giving and taking of honor. And Jesus, at the start of this, he's going to talk about this as the very nature of God himself. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all people so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you sent, Jesus Christ. I've glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Before the world existed, I mean, this is the thing. Before Jesus was Jesus, right? The Christ, this idea of the Father and the Son somehow in this loving, affectionate relationship. Out of that is birth, creation. And Jesus is praying this prayer going, I long for them now to be caught up in that and for us to be in them. This nature of reality, I mean, I think we will spend the rest of our life trying to understand and comprehend the depths of this. We call this the Trinity, which sort of helps, sort of doesn't, right? Like you go, is God these three persons or this one person? Some people have said this is the problem with Christianity, is it's built on this sort of illogical fallacy, right? You can't have three, can't be one, and one can't be three, so try again. Except for the fact that, like all wisdom, what we see instead is that these areas of complexity can only be reduced down so far, and that when they do, when they're reduced down that far, they become paradoxical. They're like uncontainable truths. And paradox is this way of like protecting the mystery. This idea of God not simply as a singularity, but as love at his very center, which requires a plurality, right? And here's the deal. We're never going to totally get that. It's like we're peering behind the curtain a little bit. But we feel that. We experience that. When we feel the love of God, we're being drawn into that. And there's this word that the Greeks would use, perichoresis, is this way of describing this essence of God's heart, right? And the cool thing about that word is it's the same word we get choreography from. That the heart of God is like this dance of glory. This way of giving and receiving. this humility to bestow on someone the honor, and then the humility to receive that love and affection back. And this sort of energy is doing a transformative work as we say yes to this and welcome it in, as we trust it and live in that love. It changes us. It makes our worlds bigger and to grow. And this is what Jesus has come to do, is create this intimacy with us. And that is really at the essence of this glory. Not about lifting ourselves up, but instead entering into this dance. And Jesus is going to pray this prayer going like, this is my longing, this is my heart. I've not lost any of them. In fact, in the passage after this, he's going to go on and pray for all those that are to come. For all the rest of us that have this opportunity to enter into this, this intimacy in this kingdom. And Jesus knows us. He prays us in this prayer. I've revealed your name to the people that you gave me from the world. And he says, they have received them and they have known for certain that I came from you. They've believed that you sent me. And this is the thing, that the to be a Christian is to like live into this belief, to take it into ourselves, to live from this place. As we talk about baptism, we're talking about this symbol that demonstrates this grace that like washes us clean, all that brokenness that is out there. Because the truth is, this world that is out there, the world that Jesus in the end is going to be praying against, is this sort of consuming thing that's taking over, and you see Jesus pushing back against that darkness. But that has to take place within ourselves as well. That the darkness out there, which he calls here the world, is also in here. That tendency towards selfishness, the tendency to misuse power, the tendency to hoard and be gluttonous, all that is within here. And so what we need is for that love to come in and fix our hearts. Paul puts it so simply. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. This is the rescue. And as we've been talking with people about baptism, we're going, it just really is this affirmation of yes. Yes, that's what I want. Yes, I want that love to dwell in my heart and to change my heart. To come in and to find the sections of my heart that are still out of joint and to repair those, to heal those, to save those. And God doesn't need your heart to be clean to come in. He comes in. But as he's there, he's going to start going like, ooh, we should probably take care of this pile over here. Or that closet door over there. What's in there? And you're like, oh, nobody goes in there. And he's like, let's go in there and let's clean some of that stuff out. And so it's this saying yes, but really in the end, it becomes this sort of surrender. This willingness to be seen by that truth when we would prefer to paint a very different picture of our lives. Something that feels a little bit more polished and together. Like an Instagram filter. God's going to come in and he's going, I love you for who you are, but we are going to shape this into something so much more. But that darkness that's in us, this is something that I think C.S. Lewis does a great job of pointing out as he's going, the nature of that thing, the nature of that darkness really is rebellion. And if we're all honest, we've all got that. He says, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He's a rebel who needs to lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you're sorry, realizing you've been on the wrong track, and getting ready to start life over again from the right one. That's the only way out of our hole. This process of surrender is what Christians call repentance. Now, repentance is no fun at all. It's something much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves in for thousands of years. It means killing a part of yourself, undergoing a kind of death. This is the painful part of what this is asking of us. That the yes is also followed by a surrender and a trust. To let God come in and do the deep work. I like how Lewis says it's like laying down your weapon. And we all have that thing, right? Or we take that thing back up. We flinch when more is asked of us than we want to give. But this is the thing, that if the church is going to be the church, we have to lean into this kind of work. This has to be occurring within us in order for this to shine forth to the world. If we're not surrendering, then what we do is we end up coming up with a worldly version of God's kingdom. And in this prayer, as Jesus goes on, he prays protection for us, that we could fulfill this mission. Prayer against the world and against the evil one. He says, I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. And sometimes we flinch at this, right? Because I think sometimes when we think evil one, it's this overly caricatured version of the devil, right? That's like there in the background. But the truth is, just look at the news. There is something evil in our world. There's darkness that's there. I love how Madeleine L'Engle in her book, A Wrinkle in Time, actually describes this darkness that's coming in. You've got these sort of angelic creatures trying to hold this thing back. And if we don't think it's threatening, notice here that Jesus is praying against that. Jesus is praying protection. That this world is like another factor in this fight, that's the thing coming at us. And it's not them, it's it, but it's not just it. There's like a mind to it. This is sort of the conspiracy theory that I'm willing to buy into. Right? Like screw tape. There's this thing behind it all. Because when we look at the world, we see evil and we see tragedy. And we see men caught up in that evil. I think it's Brothers Karamazov where the brother's writing this thing and he goes, man, leave it. It's man that's able to sin artistically. Right? Real evil. And sometimes I think we want to pretend there's not darkness out there. You know, I'll tell you guys, hey, let's not like get caught up in reading the news. But that's not that we stick our head in the sand. When we see the evil in this world, it should break our hearts. And there's something about it that should make us like, oh. I was surfing yesterday down again at Trail One and I saw another shark. Right? Like, it's like my greatest fear. I hate those guys. Just that fin out there. I'm like, oh, right? I just start paddling away. But I think in some ways you're like, don't forget, right? Like we like to pretend there's no sharks out there. I remember watching this YouTube once and this guy was like, if you want to know there's sharks, have I used this before? You want to know if there's sharks in the water? You take a spoon and you go down to the ocean and you taste it. And if it tastes salty, there's sharks in the water. But you're like, there's these realities. Like there's evil in this world. What are we going to do? And this is what I mean when we say the church is the hope. Like this is the assignment to push that back. And Jesus is praying this for the church. Like protect them, right? Because our hearts are vulnerable as well. That thing is cunning. It's really smart. It's not going to attack you where you're strong. That would be stupid. It's going to hit you where you're weak. It's going to catch you off guard. It's going to keep things out of your mind. It's going to put things into your mind. And in the end, we want to just sort of like, la, 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 it's not there. But look at what Jesus is saying. Protect them. This thing hates you. And, you know, I remember reading years ago, I had to read Paradise Lost, but I thought Milton pointed out something really interesting in that, where like he goes, the devil doesn't actually care about you. Like the devil cares about God. That the brokenness of this is this affection that God has for man angers the devil, right? So his way of getting back at God is to hurt the thing he loves. That's the only reason he cares about you, right? Otherwise, we would just be ants or something like that. Like, big deal. Who cares? But he cares about us because he's like, that love of God for us, that's God's weakness, right? That's God's vulnerability that can be exploited. I mean, it's not really a weakness. It's his power as well. But that becomes the object to sort of ruin life, to ruin all that's good. I love how in Screwtape he talks about, like, the devil has not come up with one good thing. All he can do is break what's good. And Jesus, I think, is modeling for something in here that I want to spend the rest of our time talking about. Because you go, well, how do we do this? Do we just go out there and, like, just act like good people? And I think what we see in Jesus is he's showing us first, like, no, pray. You have to pray. I love how Jesus comes and he lifts his face to the Father as he prays. And what we've seen in this up until now, you've got this model of like the penitent who's staring at the ground saying, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And Jesus looking up in some ways is casting vision for the church. Like, I'm coming to make, to like rip this veil between you and God, which means you get to like look him in the eyes. You get to come boldly before the throne. Come boldly in humility. Come boldly and pray by surrendering, by confessing, by laying aside the darkness, letting the light come in. We've talked about this week, and this idea of abiding with God. It's this surrendering, the branch surrendering to the vine, and only then does it bear fruit. I just read this from this pastor, Tyler Stanton, who says, prayer can't be mastered. Prayer always means submission. To pray is to willingly put ourselves in the unguarded, exposed position. There's no climb. There's no control. There's no mastery. There's only humility and hope. To pray is to risk being naive, to risk believing, to risk playing the fool. To pray is to risk trusting someone who might let you down. To pray is to get our hopes up. And we've learned to avoid that, so we avoid prayer. I think sometimes we just don't understand it. It seems so extra, right? I read a statistic this week. You know, they're going, the majority of our world, like you see this exodus from the church that's taking place. But they were also saying that, interestingly enough, like more people prayed last week than worked out last week. I guess that's not probably that surprising. But you're going, in other words, people pray even when they don't believe in God. That we know at some point in our helplessness, like, I need more. But prayer is bringing us into this posture of surrender. It's humbling ourselves. It's making ourselves vulnerable. And when we do this, we start to learn about God. As we come into that place, we're saying, God, help me feel what you feel. God, help me see with the eyes through which you see. God, give me the desires of your heart. And this really to me is the power of prayer, is this work that begins to stir in our own hearts as we surrender. That it begins to change us. Diana Butler Bass puts it this way. She says, I'm almost certain about one other thing regarding prayer. It isn't about changing others. It isn't about changing particular circumstances. It's about changing ourselves. By rooting us more assuredly in relationship with others, reminding us of our oneness with God, and experiencing the love which has held us since before the foundation of the world. I love this idea of like, this is in the end, what we're opening ourselves up to is this love of God. Receiving it, letting it shape us, giving us this same sort of love. And this work that it's doing, I like this idea that primarily prayer is for us. It's how we're transformed, or one of the key ways in which we are transformed. It's where God reveals so much more. And he does this by creating what Eugene Peterson calls a negative capability. That it's a submission, right? We've talked about this. Abiding with Christ is this kind of letting go of our will. It's praying like Mary prayed, may it be done to me according to your will. This negative capability is this sort of making less of ourselves and offering more for God. Just as John the Baptist prayed, that I must decrease and he must increase. As we come in that posture, we model what Jesus did when he emptied himself, right? We come into prayer and we're open to what God wants to do. I've said this before, that we unavoidably pray toward our greatest conception of the good, but God is always answering according to his, right? I'm thinking, no, I'm pretty sure this is the best thing. And God's like, no, it's a fine prayer, Jeff. It's a little small, but it's fine, you know. But God wants to show me more, reveal to me more. And so we pray in this sort of surrendered posture where we're laying aside our kind of reactive way of dealing with things. In other words, when we pray, we don't always get what we want. What is that? Theologian Jagger said, we try, sometimes we get what we need. We don't always get what we want, but if we try, sometimes we get what we need. We surrender this thing because here's the deal. As we feel our emotions, as we look at the world and we see what's wrong in the world, what we feel is anxious, afraid, or angry, right? These emotions come up and these emotions are proper in prayer. If I don't pray, I react. I become like Peter, right? I pull my sword out because I'm like pretty sure I know what to do. There's this scene that I like in Ted Lasso where Roy Kent, his niece is telling him that she's being bullied by this kid at school. And Roy's like, where does this boy live? And Kaylee's like, we're not going to go beat up a little kid. And Roy's like, why not? This is how, like, when I feel angry about the world, I'm like, where does this boy live? And this is the thing, that we in our humanness, in our worldliness, react worldly in response. If we don't have God shaping and softening us, that we're going to go in and try to fix things and just break it more. I sometimes look at the way the church is behaving and I go, we are the ones bearing this hope and we're behaving so badly that what they see from us is more division. They don't see this mothering heart that longs to embrace. They feel judgment and criticized. And that longing for the hope, we're just missing them. Prayer is this place where we come in and we contend on behalf. We push against the darkness, but we let that light shape us so that when we respond soft. Like Christ. That doesn't mean indecisive, right? God will push us towards those places where we're in need. I like how Eugene Peterson, he says it this way. He says, at our human and Christian best, we pray in what he calls the middle voice at the center between an active and passive, drawing from them as we have need and occasion, but always uniquely and artistically ourselves, creatures adoring God, and being graced by him, participating in the results of the action. That God teaches us how to love so that we respond not with self-righteousness, but with compassion. We respond with meekness and yet appropriate strength. We are not here to save this world. What Christ has done is the only thing that can save the world. What he did on our behalf, this like giving of the light, is what is ours then to bear. And if it's not through us, then who is it through? We are the team on the field. We are the ones that God has put here to bring goodness and truth to the world and beauty. And I love how Laura was sharing earlier with us about like using our gifts, using who we're called to be. We've been equipped with strengths and weakness, as it turns out. We just did this test. I mentioned we were doing an assessment with our staff, and it's this lovely assessment that shows us where you're strong and then a not-so-lovely assessment that shows you where you're weak. But what does it point to? It points to this interdependence, this need for each other. And again, Scripture is going to say the hope that you have is going to be demonstrated in your unity, in your love for each other. And I think it really can be simple things like a softball game where people see this like just love and affection for each other and for others. Something so small brings hope. Some act of compassion that's unlooked for. Seeing somebody that's otherwise unseen. It can be the smallest little ways that we notice. And as we do, we become God's heart in this world. And I see so much fruit in our church that's blossoming up in these ways. And some of my very favorites are like just what takes place on our courtyard around meals and the sharing, the sacrifice that goes into that. And just the deep heart of compassion for each other. I think one of the greatest pictures of hope is the church loving each other, not because we're all the same, but because we're different. There's a sort of unity that isn't really unity, it's just homogeneity. And that's when we're all believing the same things and voting the same way and acting the same way, liking the same things. But when we work at unity and love, all of a sudden that light starts to shine. And it invites us all to live into this bigger story. I remember Donald Miller telling this story one time about a friend of his, and he was so worried about his daughter because his daughter was miserable and making bad decisions, and he's like, how do I get control of this? And the friend was like, I think she just needs a bigger story, an opportunity to give back, an opportunity to push against the darkness. I think so often this is what Jesus is trying to get his church to believe, is like, no, you're really significant and it really matters. The opportunity that we have in small things to shine this light is really changing the world. There's a quote as we kind of come to an end here from Mother Teresa. And she says this, she's got this great expression about being a contemplative in the heart of the world. And she says this, seeking the face of God in everything, everyone, all the time, and his hand in every happening, this is what it means to be contemplative in the heart of the world. Seeing and adoring the presence of Jesus, especially in the lowly appearance of bread and in the distressing disguise of the poor. When we come into prayer, the eyes of our hearts open. So we see past the disguise of the things that otherwise get in our way. I love this disguise of the poor. We see through that to the child. The child whose God heart breaks with compassion for. As we pray, we learn to see the world through those same eyes. Here's my questions for you today as we draw to a close. Is the concept of surrendering in prayer difficult for you? I think the answer probably is yes. But what are you afraid to let go of? And how might letting go be a part of God's transformative plan for your life? Remember this, that prayer is first and foremost about changing our hearts. Number two, how does the concept of unity amidst diversity contribute to the mission of the church? In what ways can you actively participate in fostering unity and demonstrating love for others at Little Church? Building relationships, like balancing out strengths for weaknesses, loving people and extending grace if you find yourself offended. All of these ways are ways of creating unity. And last, what are the fears, burdens, and anxieties you feel passionate about in our world today? How might you join with God in praying against these realities? When those things overwhelm you and trigger you, do you take those things to God? Do you bring those things before the throne? Do you let those feelings like be a way of contending against darkness? Can you imagine yourself connected with God as you do so? Not in a self-righteousness of your own, but with a heart yielded and obedient and ready to act. Would you stand with me? Thank you, guys. 5 minutes over today, I apologize. But wonderful to be with you guys. It's Mother's Day. I think there might be some light little nibbles out there, but really, you know, we know you're all probably on your way to brunch. But have a wonderful Mother's Day. Be grateful for that mother in your life. As you go, I pray that God will bless you and keep you. God will make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. That he'll lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Love you guys. Thanks for being here.